Tonight I'm going to share with you, I haven't had time to really meditate upon what I'm sharing with you tonight, but what I want to share is something that I shared last month at the leadership training dinner for the staff here at Calvary. And what I told them, I tell you, is very important tonight, amen? And that is this: I have not prayed for a specific word for Calvary Chapel since 2022, and you who have been here many, many years over the last three decades, I have always given you a New Year's message and given you the word that I believe God has called me to give. And it's been amazing what God has done. Amen? And so, but in 2022, my last word was actually from 2022 to 2024, the word was revolution. And we had come out of COVID. If you remember, we did the relaunch in 2020, and then we did the rebuild and so forth. But I have not prayed for a specific word since then. Well, when I was in Houston at the pastor's conference, I had been praying about some personal issues, or personal direction, I should say, in my life, for me and my wife and all the things that's going on. And the last day of the conference was a Saturday. The moment I woke up that morning to go to the conference, immediately the Lord gave me a word. And I was really kind of shocked, even though I'd been praying, you know. I was shocked about it. And he impressed upon my heart a specific word. Yes, for me, but more so for Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. And this is what I shared with all of the staff at the leaders' leadership training. And so the word that the Lord spoke into my heart was rebirth. Say that with me, rebirth. Now, let me give you the world's definition of rebirth, okay? It's defined in the dictionary as a fresh start, the beginning of a new phase, a new beginning, or starting fresh after a difficult period, or even a major life change, often involving personal transformation, and then finding energy within oneself to do so. Now, that's not my definition, but I'll give you my definition in a moment. But rebirth is refresh. It is a restart, if you will. It's like a reboot. And rebirth is death to routine in the Christian life. Did you know that? Yeah. Rebirth is death to routine and mediocrity, all right? Very, very important. Let me give you the definition of mediocrity. It literally means average, not good, but not really terrible, but just lacking excellence, meaning the spirit of excellence. Now, question, do you believe, Christian, that the Lord rewards mediocrity? No, he doesn't, does he? Now, if you want to turn in your Bible and hold your place in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read from Colossians 3:17, just a couple of verses. In Colossians 3:17, Paul writes this. He says, whatever you do, no matter what it is, whatever you do, Christian, in word, that's things that come out of our mouth, in deed, that's the things that we do, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in dependence on the name of Jesus. His strength, not our strength. Amen? So when we speak or act in someone's name, it means to speak and act in a way that does not bring dishonor to our Lord. In other words, the Bible tells us that 1 John, was it 2:6, he who says that he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Well, that means not only our lifestyle, but things that comes out of our mouth and so forth. So when it said there, word or deed in our lives, do you think that covers everything in our life? Yes. Absolutely. So one more time now, does God reward mediocrity or mediocrity? No, he doesn't. Let me give you another scripture, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, and then he tells us how, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, so whatever we do, the word of God says, put all of your heart into it. Why? Well, you work for Jesus. You don't work for man, amen? You work for the Lord. And he says, you put all of your heart into it. The work that you do. What, you know, God sees us as workers. Did you know that? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and you do ministers. Do you know what believers do? God says it is called work. Work. Whatever you do for the Lord, no matter what it is. Now, question. Here's what I want you to think about tonight. All that you do for the Lord, has it become mediocre in your life? That's a very important question, loved one. Has it become mediocre in your life? If so, it's definitely time for rebirth and the return of the spirit of excellence, because ministry is work, isn't it? Amen? Yes. Are we all ministers of God? Yes, we are. Now, listen, every Christian at Calvary, actually in every local church, but I'm talking about us tonight, every Christian at Calvary should find a place to serve or work for the Lord. Why? Well, God calls it work. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:1, it says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling by which you have been called. Remember what that word worthy means? Remember the set of scales, equal in doctrine and equal in application? If not, you're not balanced, okay? So be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. So we're called to walk that way. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, about Jesus when he ascended upon high, that he gave gifts unto men. In Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself, meaning Christ our Lord, gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets and evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, pastor, people say, well, you know, about the fivefold ministry. Really, pastor teacher is one word. It's not two different gifts, okay? So pastor teacher is a shepherd with a dual, an office with a dual function. So I'm a pastor. I'm an old pastor now. But, you know, my work is to what? Care for the sheep and so forth, to watch over the sheep. So pastors, we feed the sheep. We don't fleece the sheep. Amen? That's right. You know what we do with wolves when they come? And every pastor carries a Glock for the flock. You know what I'm saying? Never mind. Now, so with all, you don't even know what a Glock is. Some of you go, what is that? What is it? Did he say clock or Glock or what? No. No. So my work, though, I teach the word of God. That's what pastors do. But my work is only one part of the whole thing, isn't it? Yes. So too many Christians, and especially today, they believe, and unfortunately they do, that the pastor, he can do it all. Well, that's not true, loved one. I can tell you what, I cannot do it all, and neither can anyone. So my main work for you, I'm talking about rebirth. My main work for you is found in Ephesians 4:12, where it says this. It says, I'm a pastor teacher, for the equipping of the saints. And then it tells us why. It says, for the work of the ministry. Everyone say work. Work. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up or the expanding of the body of Christ on this planet. So I equip you for the work of ministry. And how do I do that? Not with my own knowledge, not with my own strength. I do it through the living word of God. Amen? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God, woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped. There's that word. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Boy, God has called all of us to so many good works. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works before time ever began, all the way back in eternity, loved one, good works. So if you are part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is one, amen? Okay, one body. If you're the part of the body of Christ and you're not working, I want you to ask yourself a question. Which part of your personal body do you not want to work? Anyone want to say, let my left lung just quit on me? No, you want it to work, don't you? Did you know that my body only has one will? One will. We're all the parts of my body. They are working together right now in harmony to keep Bill going, okay? But boy, when one part of my body betrays me, betrays you, does it hurt? Do you know it? Okay, now listen. So if you're not working in the body of Christ because you are gifted to do so, well, then what happens is that, well, the body is not functioning the way God planned it. And when something's wrong in my body, there's a problem. I'm not working the way God planned it to work. And so, I mean, I'm right-handed. Can you imagine your left hand trying to shave, men? Come on. No, it doesn't work that way. So you want all parts of your body to work. And you may say, well, Bill, I am working for the Lord and I serve the Lord at Calvary. Are you that's listening live right now? You may say, I'm working in my church too. And I'll say, well, praise the Lord. That's great. But question, has what you do for the Lord, has it become mediocre in your life? That's a very important question, loved one. If so, it's time for rebirth in your life. It's time to return to the spirit of excellence because ministry is work. It's always going to be work. God calls it work, the work of the ministry. Listen, do you think that teaching the Bible is work? I mean, do you think that pastors just get up here and wing it? Those who do so, you never know what they're teaching. You understand? And because you leave here and you go, what did that guy say? You know, no, listen, ministry is work. Teaching the Bible is work. It doesn't matter if you work in your ministry in the nursery or in the youth or any of the other ministries at Calvary or whatever God's called you to. So from the nursery to the pew, even into your home, if you're leading your family, if you're having Bible studies or whatnot, loved one, listen, it is work. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent or make every effort to present yourself approved to God, here it comes, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So listen, when you prepare to teach God's word, it requires work. Unless you want to be mediocre and wrongly divide God's word. Now, to be skillful in the word of God, it takes time, doesn't it? It's an investment and so forth. You know, Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. He was a wonderful expositor of God's word, and he was preaching one night, and this guy came up to him. He says, listen, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. And Barnhouse looked at him and said, well, looked him straight in the eye and said, well, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. True word. One of my favorite expositors of the Word of God is Alexander McLaren. Now, of course, he's been dead many, many years. This is back in the 1800s and so forth. But he was the most interesting person, and he was so in love with the Lord and worked so hard on his sermons. And this is what he did. When he was preparing sermons, he said, this is such hard work. Do you know that he would work 60 hours on just one sermon? 60 hours. Man, in the Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, dividing everything out, rightly dividing God's word. And listen to what he did. When he started his sermons, he would wear outdoor work boots. Never mind. I thought that was, I'd do the same thing. Never mind. Listen to me now. It is a very dangerous thing, and it happens all the time. It's a very dangerous thing to be satisfied with your ministry. It's a very dangerous thing to be satisfied with your walk. I'm never satisfied with Bill. Never. Matter of fact, I'm unsatisfied the majority of the time. It's a dangerous thing to be satisfied with the way you worship the Lord, or it's a dangerous thing to be satisfied, loved one, with your prayer life. I repeat, it's a very dangerous thing. In the book of Acts, I'm going to be in Luke 5 in a minute. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1, let me read. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, and here's the reason. because their widows were neglected or being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So, you know, 3,000 people, remember, had been saved, boy, and they were multiplying the disciples and so forth. So growth always creates many new demands. And it says, and then the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, work and serve the widows and so forth. Now, let me say something. That it, no way is the word of God right there teaching us that serving widows and orphans or whatnot is a menial task, okay? Everything we do for the Lord is important, right? Amen. Okay. So it's important in the church. But in a way, it could sound harsh. I mean, the apostles going, listen, man, you know, we need to spend time in the word because we teach the word and we're not going to run a food program for the church and so forth. And there's a lot of well-meaning believers back then, and even today if they heard something like that, that would say, you know what, it might be something, maybe it would send a powerful message to the people to see you 12 apostles, or 11 at that time, no 12, that's right, 12 out there working the tables. It would probably energize them and be an example and so forth. But they didn't do that. Why? Nothing can take the place of God's word. We must never, no, never neglect the word of God. Amen? Amen? Now listen, he says, therefore, brethren, select out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, that we may appoint this business, meaning this work for God, but we will give ourselves, listen carefully now, we will give ourselves continually, or the word literally means to devote ourselves. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want to stop right there. Did you catch what I just said? Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Isn't it interesting that prayer was first, then the word? Very, very important. Listen, prayer is always going to be the work. Prayer is the work. When we draw nigh unto God, does he draw nigh unto us? Absolutely. Jesus said men ought always to pray and never faint, never get discouraged, never lose heart. We have to be persistent in our prayer time because prayer is the work. Now, are you ready for my definition of rebirth? Ready? Okay. My definition of rebirth for the Christian is this: high-risk adventure. Say that with me. High-risk adventure. Now, has God given us all things richly to enjoy? Isn't it amazing that enjoy is in the Bible, right? Yes, but he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But is that the purpose of Christianity? I mean, the purpose of Christianity, it's not to make us comfortable, is it? No. See, true Christianity is high-risk adventure. The Bible tells if you come to Christ, you might suffer for him. Matter of fact, you might be hated. You're going to be hated. Jesus said, if they hated me, you know they're going to hate you. Loved one, listen. You know, Christianity is not for the comfortable. Did you know that? It's high risk adventure. I mean, you can be persecuted every day. You know, there's no persecution in the chapel. We're just here. We're enjoying ourselves being here in the Word of God. I mean, you might go to prison for the Lord. Let me just read Paul the Apostle. Look what he said. Paul the Apostle, he writes and he says to them, he says, listen, he says, are they all Hebrews, meaning the false teachers? He said, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And then he goes, well, I speak as a fool. I am more. I'm more than a minister of Christ. And he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's where they scourge you. He says, in prisons more frequently. He was a jailbird. He says, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils, waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and work or toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, cold, nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Now, does that sound like an easy life? No. We have it easy here, loved one. Did you know that? Oh, listen, and we have to be so very careful. Serving Jesus is not always safe. It's not always comfortable. And it's not going to get any easier in our nation. It's going to get worse. And so there's a danger, even, and there's no danger. Is there any danger in the chapel here tonight? No. There's no high-risk adventure here. You know, I'm probably putting you to sleep, okay? No, but listen, the only danger you may have faced tonight was when you drove in on 820 or something, okay? That might be it. But real Christianity is work, and it begins when we walk out of this building, because you've heard me say so often, when you follow the Lord, it's an adventure. It's the greatest adventure in all of your life. There is nothing greater than following Jesus. Nothing. My doctor the other day looked at me and he says, how old are you, Bill? I said, you have my chart. You know how old you are. You know, I've been going to you for 35 years. Hello. He says, are you retiring? I said, no, not now. And he says, why? And I looked at him and I said, there's no greater adventure than following Jesus. And he looked at me. He's a Christian. He looked at me so funny. And I said, and that's when life, true living really begins, is when you follow Jesus, not when you sit in the pew. Amen? Now, are you in Luke chapter 5? I told you I'd be there sooner or later. Look at verse 1 with me. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, look what happened, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them. In other words, they had worked. They are through for the day. They are tired. And look what they were doing. They were washing their nets. Now listen, that is what we call routine. They did it every day, every time they went out. They did it over and over and over. They were making their nets ready for the next day of fishing. And then it says, and then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now watch what happened. And when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, launch out into the unseen. Launch out into the deep and let down your, how many nets? Plural, nets, the work, your work, the purpose. Let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, Master, we've toiled, we're exhausted, we've worked all night and caught nothing. In other words, Peter is saying, listen, Lord, there's no fish out here. We caught nothing. We've been out here. We're professional fishermen. You're a carpenter. What do you know? You know, do you see my boat? That's my name on it, not yours. You know, I've done this all my life. And so that's what he was thinking. Now, listen, the adventure always begins on the edge. They were on the shore. The adventure begins on the edge when we do something. When we obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. Do you understand? Even when it doesn't, this doesn't make sense, Lord. We've already been out there all night, all of us. We've been working. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus steps into your boat, routine is over. Do you understand? Routine is behind you and rebirth is on the way. And this, when you leave the shoreline, shoreline Christianity does nothing. But when Jesus gets into your boat and you launch out into the unknown, into the deep, you don't know what's going on. That is when the real adventure begins in your life. Amen? And that's so important. So rebirth is now on the way. And listen, it's not on the shore. That your faith is never going to be tested up here on the shoreline. But when you get into the boat and Jesus is in your boat and you obey him and you launch out into places you don't know what's going on, there's nothing out there, there's no way it's going to work. Listen to me. That's where your faith and my faith is always going to be tested, is in the deep, out away from the shoreline. So he says, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Now watch this. Peter says this, Lord, we've worked all night. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, say that word. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You know what the word nevertheless is implying here? And it's implying it. That word nevertheless means, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I know you're commanding me to do this, but I'm going to tell you right now, inwardly, Peter had no confidence at all in what Jesus was saying. He had none at all. Why? This is where we mess up. See, experience told Peter otherwise, didn't it? I'm a fisherman. I fished. I know what I'm doing. I fish for a living and so forth. But he says, at your word. Boy, I'll tell you, that's faith, isn't it? Yes. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to leave your home, your well-paid job, and become a missionary to India or Africa. You know what I'm saying? And people look at people that do that, and they go, really? Well, God called me to do that. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm stepping out. That's exactly how churches are planted. Did you know that? That's how this church was planted. I just stepped out, not knowing where we were going. Young and not knowing where we were going, believe me. But that's when the adventure begins in your life. A.W. Tozier said this, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And what a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. What a word is that? Listen, look what it says in verse 6 now. And when they had done this, when they obeyed the words of Jesus, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So when you launch out away from the shoreline, you're out of your comfort zone. And there in that deep, in the unknown, that's where the power of God is always going to be revealed in your life, is right there. Because you don't know what to expect, and you're not on the shore, you're out into the deep. And that's a place of miracles, a place of provision, it's a place of adventure. The greatest catch, whatever God is leading you to do, is always found never on the shore. It's always in the unseen, in the deep, where you don't know what's happening. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. What would happen, and I told the staff, the leadership, the same thing. What would happen if for the next 9 months, really less than 9 months, but this is April to December, about 9 months, what would happen if you did just walked away with Jesus? Lord, what do you want me to do? And it doesn't make sense, but you just step out and obey. Do you think when Noah stepped out to build an ark, he knew what he was doing? Did he know what rain was? Had he ever seen a flood? No, he had never seen an ark, never built an ark. Come on. But he obeyed the Lord, and he proved the whole world wrong, didn't he? Yes, he did. So faith, that's the next 9 months, if you step out into the deep and say, I'm just going to follow the Lord. Oh, how wonderful it'll be. Look at verse 7. So they signaled to their what? Partners. That's partners. Each one of us have to do our part too. We're all partners with the Lord. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, help us work. And they came and they filled both the boats, and look at the result, so that they began to sink. Now, I told when I was with the leadership that night, I said, now, how many fish do you think it takes for a boat to sink? A lot of fish. Okay. You know, if this church, all churches, if we would launch out and not be mediocre in our life, you know, then if we did that, that's the place where we all work together, just like we read in that verse. They signal to their partners where we labor together and so forth. See, we don't really know what Jesus would fill our nets with, do we? Unless we launch out with him and obey the word of God. Look at verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down. In other words, all the fish. And so he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So when you are rebirth brings astonishment, believe me. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now look what Jesus does and says. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Listen to me now. When Peter obeyed the Lord, and he let down his net, even though everything in him, his experience said there's nothing out there. But when he did that, it changed his life. That was a rebirth, loved one. Now, I'm not talking about being born again. We know we're born again, but some of us are so born again and we don't do anything with it. And so here, he said, no, Jesus said, you're never going to go back in the fishing business, brother. Those days are far behind you. Why? Because when they launch out into the deep things of God, and you obey the Lord when it doesn't make sense, loved one, a rebirth occurs in your life, and it changed his life. So Jesus says, no, from now on, you're going to have a break with the past, Peter. No, and that is rebirth. That's high-risk adventure. That's death to routine and mediocrity, okay? Jesus said this, and here's what happens with us. He needs to tell us the same thing, and he does in his word, but he says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid to follow the Lord. Did you know that? You don't have to be afraid to, if he tells you to do something that just doesn't make sense. Listen, I've done a lot of things that just don't make sense, but they all come to pass. You know what I'm saying? They come to pass when you obey the Lord, if you hear his voice or you obey his word and so forth. And so, listen, the Bible tells us don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. That word is not phobia, okay? That word, it means cowardness. We're not cowards, but of power and love and a sound mind. No, man, we don't have to be afraid of anything. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:5, it says this, by faith was Enoch taken away that he did not see death. He didn't experience death. And he wasn't found. It says, because God had taken him. He wasn't found. Isn't it amazing? God took him. He wasn't found. And that means that they were repeatedly searching for Enoch. Where did he go? Over and over looking for him. So he wasn't found, for God had taken him. For before Enoch was taken, he had this testimony. That means that everyone that knew Enoch, that he had something going for him. And here's what it was. It says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we know there's only one way to please God. Amen? It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch that? You want a reward? It doesn't say seek what you need. It doesn't say seek things. It says seek him only. Amen? Amen. Seek him. Amen. Listen, when you seek the Lord, do you think our Father in heaven knows everything we need before we ask him? Yes, yes, he knows he knows everything. What did Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 6:33? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, all the things that you need in life. God knows everything you need. He knows everything you need right now. We don't ever need to be afraid of following the Lord. His provision is always available. Amen? He knows exactly what you need, so we seek Him. Now listen, but without faith, it is what? Impossible. Not difficult. It is absolutely impossible. We cannot ever please God if we don't believe God and believe what He says, believe His word. Loved one, listen, is God? God is no respecter of persons. We know that, amen? But God is a respecter of faith. He is a respecter of faith. Romans 10:17 says this. Oh, it's late. This is my bedtime already. But faith cometh by what? Hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Listen, there is only, if you are a believer, and we are believers here, if you are a Christian, you listening live, all of you, listen, there is only one way for a Christian to live, one way, and that is faith. The just, those who are justified, shall live by faith, nothing else, by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. And then God says, but if anyone draws back, meaning to draw back from believing God, trusting God, He says, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Doesn't say that God doesn't love you. Doesn't say that God's not for you. He's just saying, how can you not trust me? I love you so much, I sent my only begotten son to die for you. And now you're born again. Now you're sealed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You've been given gifts and all the rest of it. You have everything that you need. How can you not trust me without faith, loved one? God says, I don't have any pleasure. It hurts his heart. I know it does. Loved one, listen. Rebirth is high risk adventure. It is a refresh. It is a reboot. It is a restart. Rebirth is death to routine. It is death to mediocrity. Remember what I said about mediocrity? It literally means this: average, not good, but not horrible or terrible. It's just lacking excellence, meaning the spirit of excellence. Now listen, we know that the Lord does not reward mediocrity. Amen? Amen? Okay, let me ask you a question. I want to read it just as I wrote it about 2 hours ago. Then why does the church today, especially the American church, and I say this in love, but why does the church today settle for so much mediocrity? Why? Just, I come to church if I want to, or if I don't want to. I serve if I want to, or give, or whatever. Come on. That's mediocre Christianity. Did you know that? But so why? Why does a church settle for so much less and just be mediocre? Why? Look at verse 11, and there we'll find our answer. There's a cost. Verse 11, Luke 5:11. And when they had brought their boats to land, look what they did. They, all of them, they forsook how much? All, and followed Jesus. Did you see those words? They. God recognizes the power of partnership, all of us working together. Now listen, not knowing where they were going, what did they do? Do you think that when they put the boat to shore and counted the fish and all the rest of it, do you think they knew what they were going to do next? No. They went out not knowing where they were going, and look what they did. They forsook all. They gave up everything, and when they gave up everything, you know what they gave up? Really? Well, they didn't give up an adventure, but they gave up routine. They gave up, you know, a mediocrity. They went out not knowing where they were going, and they followed Jesus, and they didn't even know what was going to happen the next hour. Now, that's excitement. What's the Lord going to do next? Where he's going to take us next? Oh, you know what I'm saying? We've just left everything behind, all that we have, and they followed Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that is adventure, and that is rebirth. And when they did that, what happened? Did they have an adventure? Did Peter become a water walker? Yes. Oh, did his shadow, when his shadow cast upon people that were healed or had demons, were they healed? Yes, think about that. Loved one, listen, what did these guys do? They forsook everything that they had and they followed Jesus. And what did they do? What did they end up doing? They ended up changing their world. Now, I don't know about you, but to turn our world upside down for the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. There's no mediocrity there. Amen. And this nation needs to be turned upside down. The world, definitely. But this nation, there's no way around it. Listen, Jesus in the Gospel of John, he was telling the Jews, he said, you don't believe in me. You don't believe in the things that I'm doing at all. And he says, Jesus says in John 10:25, Jesus looked at them and answered, he says, listen, I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They're evidence that I belong to God. But you do not believe. And then Jesus tells us why they don't believe. He says, you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. What a word. I say to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. My sheep, Jesus said, they're different than all other. My sheep, he says, they hear my voice. And then he says, and I know them. That means I have a relationship with them, an intimacy with them. They are my sheep. They're born again, in other words. He says, and they follow me. That is from the lips of Jesus Christ. They follow me. Listen, Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse, he said this, if anyone desires, anyone, whoever you might be, if anyone desires to come after me, what a word, desired, I want to follow you, Lord. He says, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. What a word. Deny me? Yes, it means disown yourself. You're no longer in control of your calendar. You're no longer in control of the things that you do when you work for the Lord. He is the one who is leading you and directing you. Amen? That's the adventure, loved one. He says, if you desire to come after me, then you have to deny yourself. The hardest thing, you have to give up on you. You're no longer the boss. You no longer call the shots in your life. You have to go. When I say go, you go. When I say stay, you stay. You have to disown self. Your will now has to be swallowed up in my will. You have to disown yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And he said, and follow me. You see, loved one, that's what it's all about. This world is passing away. But he who does the will of God, he abideth forever and ever and ever. And you know, the most heartbreaking words in all the world is if for Jesus to say to any of us, which we're saved, but just think of it, you're not my sheep. Go. What a word is that? You're not my sheep. Jesus said, many will say unto that day, they call me Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things, work for you and cast out demons for you and all the rest of these things? And Jesus said to them, I never knew you. I don't have a relationship with you. He didn't condemn them for casting out devils or doing wonders in his name. He said, but you don't know me. I don't know you because you don't have a relationship with me. When you think about all where we are right now, how safe we are. See, if we have a high-risk adventure by following Jesus and we're hated or persecuted, so what? The thing that we need to remember is this. Let me read it to you. Jesus says again, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And here it comes. And I give, not work, not earn, I give them, that's us, eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. Amen? And they shall never, that's, remember in the Greek, if you've ever heard me talk, quote this scripture, it's a double negative. It means I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them, meaning the sheep, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, Jesus saved you. You're in his hand. Matter of fact, the Old Testament, says the prophet said, you are engraved on the hands of God. You're right here. He has you. No one, no one, no one can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? No one, no one can ever take you out of the hand of God. If you are born again, I'm telling you, he has you. No one can take you away from him. No one, no one, nothing. Now, it doesn't mean, well, I stumbled. Okay, you might stumble, then repent and get back up. Amen? But you, he has you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you without support. Never. Never. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what you want in your life. You want him to direct your paths. Loved one, out of all that Jesus has done for us, God has done for us, we're sons and daughters of God. How can we live a mediocre Christian life when every day can be an adventure? When you can hear, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. That inner voice, you can hear the Lord guiding you and leading you and so forth. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to depress you. He wants to discourage you. And he wants you to believe that you're never going to make it. And if you're not born again, if you're listening live and you're not born again, you better listen to me. And if you're not born again here, listen to me. You can't clean yourself up. If you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, meaning you're not born again, can you clean yourself up? No, you can't clean yourself up. You can't. You can't. I mean, there is no such thing. You ever self-cleaning oven? You ever seen that? I mean, there's self-cleaning ovens. Isn't that amazing? But I've never met a self-cleaning unbeliever. You don't have it. You don't have anything in you to clean yourself up. And here, unless you come to Christ, and he'll clean you up. But here we are. We've been cleaned up. And we all have been given gifts. And how God loves us. Oh, loved one, listen. If you want high-risk adventure, and that's what you're called to, that's rebirth. That means routine is now dead. It means that mediocrity is gone. And the deep is where you're going to find Jesus in the next 9 months, if you'll step out and go there. I've had a great adventure following the Lord. It's been the greatest adventure of my life. There's nothing better. Hearing God's voice, obeying it, and seeing it happen. There's nothing better. To know when he uses you and he tells you to pray for that person, lay hands on the sick, and the Bible says, and they will recover. Not all do. I don't know why, but God didn't call me to understand why, did he? He just called me to be obedient. You know, you do that one time in your life, and that person is healed or delivered, it will change your life forever. Forever. Listen, it was last year, and I've got to close, and it's time to go home, and I'm tired. It was last year, or maybe it was 2 years ago now, that I was getting right back there in my corner where I hide, and it was time for me to go preach, and I was trying to get my Bible right and all that, and that was already time to be up here, and someone had stopped me and said, Bill, please pray for my mama. And I said, I'll pray for her after the service. And said, And then I got halfway down here, and the Lord said, go back and pray for her in my heart. I went back and prayed for the lady. I didn't feel anything. I just prayed real quick because I was thinking I'm going to be late and da-da-da-da. You know, routine. I got to hurry and get up here. Well, she went. I didn't know what was wrong with her and so forth. And she's still here at the church, still a member and so forth. Make a long story short, she had cancer. Well, I prayed for her. Didn't know why I was really praying for her. But I did pray for her to be healed. And I'm not saying it was me. It wasn't me, but God healed her. She even sent me the picture of the thing from the doctor. God healed her. Now, what if I had not been obedient? Do you follow me? See, the more we hear God and we act upon it, and sometimes that's how we learn. So a lot of times you hear the voice of the Lord in your heart that you feel impressed to go do it, and you're thinking, that's not good. What is that? What's the Lord? And so you step out, and then when you step out and it does happen, you go, okay. When it doesn't happen, that's how you learn if it's the voice of the Lord or not. Does that make sense? But you know, that's how you grow. That's how the adventure begins. And there's nothing greater than living the adventure for the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, because you are so good to us. Lord, we want that rebirth at Calvary. We don't want routine. We don't want mediocrity, Lord. We want the high risk adventure of following you. We just want to forsake it all, Lord, and say, Lord, what do you want us to do and what direction do you want us to go in? I praise you, Lord. I give you thanks for all that you've done, for the wonderful campus that you've given unto us, Lord, the great people that are at Calvary that love you and worship you, Lord, for our staff, all the things that you've done. But, Lord, it's time, as you said to my heart, it's time for that rebirth, that high-risk adventure, going out into the deep and getting away from the shoreline and not being afraid. Lord, we give you praise for that. I pray over your flock, oh God, that each one of them that has not discovered their gifting that you've placed within their heart, that Lord, they reach out and they just step out and start discovering all that you've done for them and through them and will do for them if they just step out. Bless tonight. Bless them on their way home, Lord. Keep them. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, if they're not born again, if they don't know you, I pray right now for them that tonight they would come to you, that they would be born again. And that, Lord, those that are hurting or they have needs or maybe they're giving up on certain areas in their life right now or that discouragement, Lord, just lift that right now. Let the joy of the Lord be their strength in all that they do, oh God. We praise you. We give you thanks tonight in the greatest name in the universe, the name of Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, who died for us, and the one who is coming again to receive us unto himself. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand.